Hello, and good day to you. If you're joining us this morning, that's great. And if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to the book of Esther, because we're still in there. And we're going to be looking at Esther chapter 3 mostly today, because there's something in there that we've already looked at, but we just did a drive-by on it that I want us to concentrate on. Some people will say that there are some books in the Bible that are standalone books. Esther would be one of those. Ruth would be another, perhaps. Job would be another one. They're standalone books that just... But nothing in the 66 books of the canon is a standalone book. There's some great guys who've done loads and loads of teaching on this. Ian Proven is one. Hans Borsma is another. N.T. Wright, of course, is the big person everybody knows. But also John Curzon and Rick Watts. They all emphasize the fact that all the 66 books of the Bible are linked together. And there's a theme and little references to different places. Now, Esther isn't referenced by any other author, but, and this is the wonderful thing for me, in the wonderfulness of the writing of the story, you have all these little subtle allusions to other things that are in the scripture. And so I want to look at one of those today with you, if you will. So if you grab your Bible, Esther chapter 3. And this is a story so far. The king, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, or whatever name that you have for him in your Bible, it's the same guy. So King Xerxes has banished Vashti because she wouldn't return honor to the king, and she wouldn't parade her beauty. So he went to look for a better queen than her, one that would give honor to the king and wear her royal crown and show off her beauty in praise of the king. So the search for this new bride has already happened, and Esther ends up as the new queen in place of Vashti. Now then, we join the story at chapter 3. Now, I know we've already looked at this, but I want to read this through to you again very quickly. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted a guy called Haman, son of Hammedatha. All right, now that's a ridiculously long name. Hammedatha. So if you're going to have a kid, don't call him Hammedatha. It's too difficult to spell and too hard to say. Now this is what it says. Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now he's an Agagite, and he was promoted over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before him and show him respect whenever he passed by. But Mordecai, who's Esther's uncle, refused to bow down or show him respect. Now this is what it says in verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down and show him respect, he was filled with rage, and he learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands and punish only Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire kingdom of Xerxes. Now, the description of his name, it gives you his name. Haman gives you his dad's name, Hammedatha. But then it tells you this, that he's an Agagite. Now, with a construction background, I know what aggregate is, because I mix it in with cement and concrete to make a good solid block. But Agagite, what's an Agagite, and does anybody care? So I started to do some digging about what this Agagite was, and it didn't take me long. Now, bearing in mind that none of these things are standalone things, and Esther is not a standalone book, it's important that we find out where Agagite comes from. Now, there's this encyclopedia of the Bible that was written way, way, way back in 1899. And this is what it says about Agagites. It's a figurative descendant of King Agag. Now, it's a name you might know. It's somewhere in there. And it also says that there's either a literal descendant or a descendant in attitude. So a literal descendant of Agag, so he's an Agagite, Or it's like his attitude is the same as Agag and the Agagites. So you've got this play on this guy who's an Agagite, descendant from Agag. So we've got to find out then where Agag comes from. So who's Agag? And does anybody care? Well, in 1 Samuel 15, get your Bible later and have a read of this. An incredible story. 1 Samuel 15, the king at the time is called Saul, and he's sent out by God with direct instructions to wipe out this whole group of people called the Amalekites, who are incredibly evil and did thing after thing after thing that just made them terrible to anybody who was around. They had chance after chance after chance to change the way they were doing things. And in the end, God said, no, this is my judgment. You're all going to be wiped out. Now, their king was called Agag. The Amalekite king was called Agag. Now then, this is what's fascinating. Instead of wiping them all out, Saul and his army, who won an incredible victory over them, didn't kill them all. And this is what it says. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, if you read down through there, in verse 9, it says this, that they kept all the things that were pleasing to them, kept all the things that appealed to them. Now, just think about this. God says, I want you to destroy all this stuff because it's incredibly bad. But instead, King Saul thinks to himself, no, this is appealing to me, so I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to do what God says. This is appealing to me, so I'm going to keep it. And he keeps alive King Agag. Haman is a descendant, figuratively or literally, of Agag. How different would things have been had Saul actually done what? But wait. Because if you go to a few chapters later in 1 Samuel, it says this in 1 Samuel 31, it tells the story of how King Saul is finally defeated by the Philistines and a group of other people fighting with the Philistines to overthrow King Saul and kill him. Now, he dies on the Mount Gilboa, where he should never have been fighting. And he dies there with his three sons. Jonathan's among them. It's a tragic story. Jonathan should be David's number two in the kingdom, and instead he's fighting and dying in a battle that he should never have been part of. So after King Saul dies, and after his three sons die, David, in the very next chapter in the Bible, which is 2 Samuel chapter 1, he gets this message, and it comes from a messenger who's run from the battlefield, and this is what he says. He says, I'm coming here and I'm carrying King Saul's crown and his arm bracelet, this arm piece of armor that goes on his wrist, his bracelet that goes around here is his armband. It's not just like a shiny bracelet, it's an armband. It's a signal of strength, and it's around his arm, and he's carrying them. And he says this, he says, I've killed King Saul. Now, think about this. He runs up to David. King Saul at that time is trying to chase David and kill him. And this man comes up and says, I can kill King Saul. Now, he's probably thinking that this is going to give him some advantage with King David, but he has misread the whole situation. And David says, where did you kill him? And he tells him the story that doesn't match up with the story that we have from 1 Samuel. And so this guy comes along and he's probably lying. So what has happened is he's probably walked around the battlefield after the battle, found King Saul, realizes who he is, takes his crown off, so he's stripping the dead corpses, and takes off his armband because he realizes this is a symbol of King Saul's strength and a symbol of his authority and his kingship. And he takes the crown and he goes back to David. Now, David asked the guy this in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13. David looks at this messenger who's come with this news and he says this to him. He says, where are you from? That's a great question. Where are you from? David asks him, what do you think his reply was? I'm going to tell you, it's written right in the text. He says this. He says, I am a foreigner who lives in your land. I'm an Amalekite. He's an Agagite. This guy who comes to David holding King Saul's crown and with the armband that is stripped from the dead body of Saul, he's an Agagite, related to the very king and part of the very nation that Saul should have wiped out a few chapters before, 15 chapters ago. Should never have been on the battlefield in the first place. Saul should have dealt with him already. Now, this is what I want us to think of. King Saul doesn't do what God asks him to do. God asks him to deal with this particularly evil group of people, and he doesn't. He keeps what is pleasing in his own sight and what's good for him. He keeps it. That, what he's kept, turns up and strips him of his royal crown and his strength. You see the symbolism here? It's awesome. Strips him of his royal crown, and the symbol of his strength, his armband. But not only that, a descendant of Agag, this Agagite, Haman, turns up, and he's the one who has plotted this scheme to destroy all of God's people, the Jews, in the citadel of King Xerxes. Haman should never have existed in this story. But because King Saul left this undealt with, this plan of the enemy to destroy God's people is an ongoing theme all the way through the Bible. And he turns up here in Esther. He wants to destroy the people who bear God's promise of a Messiah to the whole world, to all the nations, not just to the Jewish people. Jesus didn't come as the Messiah just to the Jewish people. It was never his plan. He was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That's me. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. So this guy, Haman, this Agagite, this Jew hater, is here in this story because his descendants were allowed to live by King Saul earlier on in the canon. I wonder about different things in my life. And as I read this story of Esther and I read this again, I think about things that God has told me to turn away from in my own character. I used to be such an angry human being. Terrible temper. I would lose control through it. I didn't used to like people. In fact, the first time I met my wife, the first conversations we had, I actually just growled and grunted at her. Horrible human being. And God, over time, highlighted these different areas of my life. And it was like, hey, Phil, deal with this. Deal with this. You need to grab hold of your temper by the power of the Holy Spirit and let me heal you of it. You need to let me grab hold of the unforgiveness that's in your life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, let me help you deal with it. Because I can't deal with those things on my own. Forgiveness and unforgiveness and temper and tantrums and greed and pride, those are all things that I can't master on my own. I need the help of God and the power of his Holy Spirit in my life to even have a chance of approaching those things. And God comes along and puts his finger on those in my life and says, Phil, you need to deal with this. Now, why is that important? Is it because he's a killjoy and he just wants me to stop having all these things that he considers bad but might be appealing to me? You see, at one time in my life, it was quite appealing to walk into a pub or a bar and have people be afraid of me. That was quite appealing. But I don't want to go into any rooms and have people afraid of me. I want people to find me approachable. I want that to happen. And what was strange was one day I went to pick my wife up when we were still dating, and I walked up to her car that she was driving, and I opened the door and I bent down like that and looked inside, and I hadn't told her that somebody had been praying for me about the anger issues that I had. And she looked at me, she said, "You look different. My eyes had changed. There was something that had happened when I got prayed for. God forgave me the stuff that I'd done, and I was able to forgive other people and forgive myself. And suddenly, the power of that temper was removed and taken away. And my whole, this is an old-fashioned word, my whole countenance changed. And so when I looked at her, she knew something had changed in me. Now, it was appealing at one time in my life to have people afraid of me. But God said, that's not the way I want you to be. That's not who I created you to be. So give it up. Deal with it. Because if you don't, later in your life, later on in the things that God has asked me to do, that's going to come back and bite me in the rear end if I don't deal with it when God asked me to. Just like it did with Saul. God said, I need you to rid the world of this evilness. And Saul didn't, because something about it was appealing to him. Now, I don't know what is happening in your life. I really don't. I'm talking to this camera in my kitchen. And in my house. So I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know what God's asking you to do, but I do know this, that if we don't deal with the things that God asks us to deal with when he tells us to deal with them, they can come back and capture our lives later on. When he asks me to deal with my temper, he gives me the power from the Holy Spirit to do it right at that moment, and I can do it then. But if I leave it, and it gets out of control, suddenly it comes back and it destroys everything that God is trying to do. If I don't deal with my unforgiveness, when God gives me the power to do it through the Holy Spirit and tells me to forgive people, then that can come back and destroy my life later on when he's asking me to do something else. Now, I have situations that I pray about all the time that I can't deal with on my own. And I can't deal with them all in one go. So I have to forgive this and then move on to that and forgive that and then move on to the next thing and forgive that. And as the next thing crops up, I forgive that. I can't just sit there and blanket forgiveness. But as God brings different things to my mind, as God brought my temper to my mind at that point in my life, gives me the power through the Holy Spirit to deal with it. And as I read this, and I... confronted by this guy called Haman, the Agagite, who actually should never have been around at that time. He's planning to destroy God's people and planning to destroy the holders of the promise of God's Messiah. Wow. And he should never have been there. I wonder if there's anything in our lives that we haven't dealt with, that God's told us to, but is just waiting there to sink its teeth into us at the moment when we need to do what God asks us to do. So today, thinking about Haman in here, just think, what is God asking you to deal with? Deal with it now so that it doesn't come back to bite you later in your life. Deal with it now as he gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to do it. Please deal with God's business in your life today. Be safe, stay well, and as we get through this whole weird situation that we're in, do the business that God's asking you to do. Bless you.